As you're seating, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, I'd like to read in your hearing verses 16 through 20 of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16. This is what the sovereign Lord says. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Will you pray with me? Father, we acknowledge that it is you who have gathered us into this place. Father, we would ask that now you would reveal yourself in your word to your glory, and that you, with it, that you would feed our souls for our good. We are dependent on your Holy Spirit, Father, to make you known to us in such a way that we are so challenged that our lives would be so affected to your glory. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I am continuing my walk through the Gospel of Mark. Mark wrote primarily to four Roman readers, and his emphasis is on Jesus as the servant of God. In this first section of Mark, chapter 1, all the way through the 12th verse of chapter 2, we have the presentation of this servant. Previously, when we looked at verses 1 through 3, we have an announcement. We see what is being announced, who is being announced, and the importance of that announcement. Then we looked at verses 4 through 8, and there we have an appearing. There is the appearing of John the Baptizer. There is the appearing of the people from the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem. And there is this appearing of another baptizer. Then we move to verses 9 and 11. And there are several acknowledgments in these verses. There is a limited acknowledgment from mankind. There's an acknowledgment by Jesus, an acknowledgment from creation, an acknowledgement from the Spirit, and an acknowledgement from the Father himself. And from the high point of being acknowledged by the Father in verse 11, Jesus is immediately sent into the desert. And in verses 12 through 13, we encounter Jesus' life in transition. The Spirit is the source of Jesus' transition. We witness Jesus' life in that transition, and we see the support Jesus received in transition. And then in verses 14 and 15, we took a closer look at the work of Jesus. We get some sense of the gospel, how the gospel is imparted, and how the benefits of the gospel are received. And now we are in verses 16 through 20. We encountered the work of the gospel in this initial calling of those who are to follow Jesus. Look at verse 17. As we consider this question, who are able to follow Jesus? Verse 17 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" For the Jews, what Jesus is doing is traditionally different. Rabbis did not call their followers. Rather, the pupil adopted the teacher. It would be like, for those of you who will be soon graduating from college or high school this year, you want to attend a particular college, you have to submit your application for a particular college. And so that's the way the rabbis did it. If here was a rabbi, and if you wanted to follow that rabbi, learn from that rabbi, for that rabbi to be your teacher, you had to submit your application. For Jesus, what he is doing is historically consistent. And because Abraham was called. In Genesis 12, 1 through 2, it says that now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Abram is called. David was called. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 through 12, it says, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all your young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint, for he is the one. David was called. The prophets were called. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, we hear that the word of the Lord came to me, says Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctify you. I ordain you a prophet to the nations. The idea of God calling people to fish for people is found in Jeremiah. But there, the purpose was to bring people to judgment. And now we see in these verses, particularly in verse 17, Jesus calls, like Abram was called, and David, and the prophets. There was no desire to display in these men. And so I put something down on my sheet, and I attempted to read it, but I noticed that I missed a line. So, but in this section here, Jesus is calling, just like Abram was called, just like David was called, and now the prophets are called. So Jesus is following a historical pattern, different from what the rabbis were doing. But the question we must ask is, why would they follow Jesus? Simon and Andrew were busy casting their nets. James and John were busy mending their nets. They are engaged in the work of their vocation, supporting their family, maybe contributing to the synagogue, paying the necessary taxes to Caesar, and maybe giving alms to those who need it. In their current circumstances, only Jesus could have called these men to leave their work and family and follow. We should see also that Jesus selects one and not another. The sons of Zebedee were called, but not the father or the servants. Mark does not record if Jesus walked by other fishermen before he found these, or other people by the Sea of Galilee. Who they were would not be significant. What is significant is that Jesus chooses these men and not others. To them, he says, follow me. of Jesus' offices as prophet, priest, and king, in this verse we see elements of his kingly office. For as a king, he convinces, he subdues, and he draws men to himself. This is the privilege of a king, is to call. The drawing of Christ is different than the drawing we experience today. Jesus can simply say, "You follow me, come after me." For those of you who may have some military experience, it's a little different in recruit training the way they call you. Typically, you might hear some phrase, "You thing, come." The way we draw people to ourselves is far different. We have very slick advertisement. I like the ones that are used, particularly of the Lexus at Christmas time. You know, Santa gives all kinds of gifts and he's riding all kinds of sleighs. But at Christmas time, Santa rides a red Lexus. And because Santa drives a red Lexus, you too should also be riding in a Lexus. So we're using all kinds of means of drawing people to all manner of causes. Currently, there's a big call for you to donate to the three-legged dogs on television and the dogs that are hurt and are shivering in the cold because of abuse. And so I want to draw you to the SPCA so that you might care for Fifi. We're using all manner of things to draw people. But for Jesus, he simply says, "Follow me." But who are able to follow Jesus? I would say to you that only those whom Jesus calls. Jesus calls them to follow and not others. He does not call all the people by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus knows where to meet those he calls to follow. This is not a random selection that occurred on some odd day. The timing is just right for Jesus to go by the Sea of Galilee, for Simon and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, are there. Nothing you're doing is of greater importance when Jesus calls. The greatest need for these fishermen is to hear Jesus' call to follow him. We are not told, but it would be no surprise if those so called would later recall the words of Jacob in Genesis 28:16. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and says, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" The greatest need today is for husbands and wives, single men and women, for young and old men and women, is to hear Jesus' call to follow him. In verse 17, we see that Jesus initiates and intrudes into the lives of men engaged in other things. In his call to follow, we must ask, what does Jesus offer those who follow? He calls them, but what does he offer? In verse 17, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" In the phrase, "I will make you," Jesus offers a promise. But what kind of promise is this? Men who fish are going to fish for men? Some of you may be familiar with the Twilight episode, To Serve Men. The story opens at a special session of the UN where three alien emissaries are testifying that the purpose of their mission to Earth is to bring humans the peace and plenty which we ourselves enjoy, and which we have in the past brought to other races throughout the galaxy. The aliens soon supply Earth with cheap, unlimited power, boundless supplies of food, and device which disables all modern armies by suppressing all explosions. And they begin to work on drugs prolonging life. And as a father token of friendship, they allow humans to visit their home planet via a 10-year exchange groups. The narrator has trusted the emissaries from the time of their arrival. But his friend and fellow translator, Grigori, has not. Grigori dismisses any notion of disinterested altruism and is certain that the aliens have an ulterior motive underlining their actions. He is determined to discover what they stand to gain by helping humans and takes a job at the alien embassy to learn their language. This effort allows him to gain access to their dictionary, and he later steals an alien book, hoping to translate it. The narrator has also left the UN to work at the embassy, and the two determine that the book's title is How to Serve Man. 2 weeks later, the narrator returns from a trip and finds Grigori distraught, having discovered to his horror that the title is a double entendre. Grigori informs him that the first paragraph of the book has been determined that it is not a treatise on serving humanity, but a cookbook to serve man. So Jesus is not establishing that these men will fish for men so that they might serve him as a cookbook. But he does offer this. He says, I will make you become fishers of men. But what kind of promise is this? In their cultural context, these fishermen may have understood more fully what Jesus was offering. For us, it's strange to our ears. Imagine if you go down to Georgetown in the little circle there and some stranger comes up to you and says, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And you're thinking, let me get my pole. We have no context in which someone would make this promise to us that we would be fishers of men. Maybe they're talking about bass fishing. And so we would be able to win the bass fishing competition. I mean, we do have Lake Georgetown. Maybe this guy is going to give us some tips on there so that we can be great bass fishermen, fishers of men, draw other people into bass fishing. We can have all kinds of contests in bass fishing. But in this context, Jesus has caught them for his kingdom. Now he would equip them to share his task to become fishers who catch men. Or Jesus summoned these men to the task of gathering people out of the sea. And the background for this may have been Isaiah 57, where it says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So it could be that the background for this is that the wicked are like the troubled sea. And Jesus will have them be fishers of men so that the wicked no longer stay in the troubled sea. Maybe this is the context for Jesus using this phrase, I will make you to become fishers of men. We hear a specific promise, but at this point there is no details. But something else is assumed in this promise. There is an element of authority and power. The one who makes this future promise can carry it out. Apart from Jesus, we have this warning from James in chapter 4. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Here we see that Jesus has the authority and power to will that these men will live and do this or that. So in this promise, there is this manifestation of a power that Jesus is expressing. He says, I will make you to become. And he has the authority and power to make it so. There is an element of knowledge in this promise. Jesus knows the circumstances needed to make them fishers of men. They start by the Sea of Galilee, but Jesus will lead them to other places among other people where they will become fishers of men. Regarding this knowledge, Paul states in Colossians chapter 2, but of the Father and of Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So not only in this promise that we see the authority and power of Jesus, we see that he has a knowledge that's being expressed here. He knows the circumstances that will be needed to make them fishers of men. He knows where to lead them to those places. He knows what they need to encounter, the hardship they must experience. I will make you to become fishers of men. He has the authority and the power to call them. He knows the future such that he can make the promise. And he has the knowledge in which to accomplish this. It is this type of promise that he makes. There's also an element of trust in this promise. Jesus does not tell them how long it will take to make them fishers of men. There are no project milestones that's being established here. No graduation date is provided. No certificate of completion. The fishermen must simply trust Christ that it will be so. They must trust that Jesus will tell them when it's time to fish for men. So in this promise, there is power and there is authority. There is knowledge and there is trust. And so they follow Jesus, not knowing where they will go, who they will encounter, and what hardship they must endure to become fishers of men. But they can trust that the one who calls them will make it so. In regards to the question, what does Jesus offer those who follow? He offers himself. And by his word, the fishermen will follow. Himself is all that is needed. Without him, fishing for men is not possible. And without him, the wicked will remain like the troubled sea. The greatest need today is for husbands and wives, single men and women, for young and old men and women, is to hear Jesus' call when he says, follow. From these verses, we can ask, who can follow Jesus? What does Jesus offer those who follow? And yet another question must be asked. Why follow Jesus? I follow Jesus. Others could have made similar claims. Others make such types of claims today that what they can do for you if you follow this plan. They would speak with some authority. They would have you follow them. What would be different from following Jesus and following this other plan or some other plan? Why follow Jesus? Verses 18 and 20 say this: they immediately left their nets and followed him. And verse 20, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. The question, why follow Jesus, could have been asked by Zebedee, the father of James and John. My sons, why are you following this man? It could have been asked by the hired servants. Masters, why are you following him? It is the question that could be asked by our family members, our co-workers, teammates, classmates, strangers. Why do you follow Jesus? What is it about this man that you would commit your life to? Change your politics? Change how you interact with other people? Determine who you will date, who you will marry, who you will and will not associate with, what business partner that you would unite with? Why do you follow Jesus? You would allow this man to dictate how you should raise your children? Why would you follow Jesus? Why would you leave your family to follow him? Why would you change your job to follow him? In Genesis 12, we have these words. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Will you move to a different state or country that you might follow Jesus? Would you change your job in order to follow Jesus? Zebedee could have asked his sons, why follow Jesus now? There's plenty of work to be done. Why don't you wait until some other time? You boys are young. Why don't you wait until you finish college? When you get out of the military, after the kids are out of the house, when you retire, surely there must be some better time to follow Jesus. Why are you following Jesus? Jesus offers something that no other can provide. Only a small portion of that provision is revealed in these verses. You see it in the phrase, I will make you become. We ask the question of children, what do you want to be or become? We ask high school and college students, what will you do or become after high school or college? We ask those leaving the military or professional sports, what will you do or become after the military or after the NFL or the NBA? We ask those preparing for retirement or those who are retired, what will you do or become when you retire? Jesus' answer, I will make you become. So the fishermen follow Jesus. Of all that you hope to do at any stage of your life, you must ask the question, what will you do or become? Jesus provides an answer, an overarching answer that fits over the entire of our life, whatever our vocation might be.
Here's what I found.
And that is, he will make you to become fishers of men. You see, there can be no greater becoming than what Jesus calls you to. Everything else is secondary to what you hope to do and to become. It is what Jesus provides that is sufficient for us to be. And so Jesus calls these men. He says, follow me, and I will make you to become. Because in ourselves, we are not sufficient in reaching the place where we hope to be. Though we would tell the children, you can do whatever you put your mind to. But when your mind has gotten a little older, you will discover that I did not become all that I had hoped to be. So we live with the hope that we have the power to become something greater. And yet, there's only one who can make such a promise. And he says, follow, and I will make you to become. In our own weaknesses, we cannot trust certain things about ourselves. But Jesus has none of these weaknesses. He has sufficient power and authority and knowledge, and he can be trusted to do what he commands. Why follow Jesus? Why are you following Jesus? The greatest need today is for husbands and wives, single men and women, for young and old men and women, is to hear Jesus' call to follow him. Let's consider one other brief question also from verses 18 and 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Where will Jesus lead his followers? Where will Jesus lead his followers? In this context, these followers were not told where they are going, but they will be fishing for men, so Jesus will lead them to places where they would not typically go. They will be fishing for men, so Jesus will lead them to engage people they would not typically greet. They will be fishing for men, so Jesus will lead them in doing things they would not normally do. Where will Jesus lead his followers? He will lead them into all kinds of places, among all kinds of people, enduring all kinds of things in order that they might give their lives to the fishing of men. Why follow Jesus? Some would say there's an easier way. You have the freedom to choose how you're going to live. I'm told today you can even choose your own sex. There must be an easier way. But if you hear the voice of Jesus and follow him, he will lead you into places that you would not go. But in such places, Jesus will make you. You will encounter people that you would not normally greet. And yet among those people, Jesus will make you. You will endure all manner of hardship, suffering, and persecution. And people might say to you in such circumstances, curse God and die. But in those circumstances and in that pain, Jesus will make you. Why follow Jesus? Why trust in this man? He has the authority, the power, the knowledge, and he is worthy of the trust to make you to become. Though we, like these men, have no clear picture what that looks like. And sometimes it's only by looking at our past and seeing how God has worked through his Spirit and his grace and his mercy that we have any sense that we are being made. But the future for us is always cloudy. And sometimes the current circumstances is always cloudy. But he is someone that can be trusted when it's cloudy and when the future is unknown and in the midst of pain, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of persecution, when all around us and in our culture there is chaos. He has the power and authority, the knowledge, to make us in these circumstances. Will you follow Jesus? If the greatest need today is for husbands and wives, single men and women, for young and old men, and women is to hear Jesus' call to follow him, how then should we live? For those who are already being called, you must follow Jesus. Psalm 113 says, from the rising of the sun to its going down, you must follow Jesus. Galatians 6:9 says, do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You must follow Jesus. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another in order to store love and good works. You who have been called, you must follow Jesus. You must follow Jesus into all kinds of places, among all kinds of people, and endure all kinds of things. But yet, in 2 Corinthians, we are told, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You who have been called to follow Jesus, be encouraged that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are becoming what Jesus called you to become. You who do not follow Jesus, you who will not hear his call, you are, at Ephesians chapter 2, are dead in trespasses and sins. You walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There is no neutral position. You see, you either follow Jesus or you follow the prince of this world, and by his will do. You who do not follow Jesus, I implore you to immediately repent and seek the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This saving repentance is a gospel grace in which those who are made aware by the Holy Spirit of the many evils of their sin, by faith in Christ, humble themselves for it with godly sorrow, hate of it, and self-loathing, pray for pardon and strength of grace, and determine and endeavor by provisions from the Spirit to live before God in a well-pleasing way in everything. Why do you follow Jesus? Why will you not follow Jesus? Who has authority in your life to command you to obedience? Will that be Jesus, or will it be your own self or some other person who speaks into your life? Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, we can call upon you because of what Jesus has accomplished. He has taken upon himself our sins and granted to us his righteousness. And if that were not enough, we have been granted life eternal. Strengthen us this day that we might become all that is needed to bring glory to your name. We acknowledge that it is Jesus who has intruded into our minds and our hearts and our lives. And because of your grace in the working of the Holy Spirit, you have granted that we might hear Jesus when he calls. We are grateful, Father, for what you have done. For apart from you calling us, we would have been consumed by all manner of sin and evil. But we thank you for the grace that you have extended to us for your glory. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.